joyful people. That's who we are. In that scripture we read from Isaiah, the word joy appears. Everlasting joy. And it does interest me actually how sometimes in church it feels like we need to have permission to be joyful and to express our joy. And I think sometimes we've become almost used to being a bit, and this is for me as well, maybe it's just me, but sometimes I'm a bit serious. I don't know if it's the British thing, but I think we're allowed to be joyful. That's not to force joy, but you're allowed to be joyful. So if you want to receive a joy bomb, just receive it. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, we're going to carry on in the book of 2 Peter. And today we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 13. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to read the first part of this. I'm reading from the New King James. By the way, this is a Bible I would recommend. It's called the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible. And it's edited by a guy called Jack Hayford. And he's awesome. And there's loads of scholars that have contributed to it. And like Wayne Grudem and a few others that you may have heard of. And it actually really helps because every now and again they'll pick a word and they'll explain what that word means. And you have to discipline yourself not to get caught up in their thinking all the time. But it just explains the Bible. So if you're having any challenges about reading the Bible, this is almost like an invitation to just understand. And it's really full of life and the Spirit. I think they're bringing a new one out this year. Anyway, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And they'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some may count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Father, I thank you for your word. Just pray your Holy Spirit would anoint me right now. Pour through me, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would start to soften hearts in this room, Lord. I pray you'd refresh us. Lord, we need refreshing. We need a time of refreshing. I need it. We all need it. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What Peter is offering here in this letter is essentially a protection from false teaching. There's other dynamics in there. but particularly in this passage, he's protecting, he's warning us about false teaching, and he's talking about end times as well. But he's warning us to protect us. He's not warning us to scare us. He's warning us so we would know. And the word for today is essentially this. Protection from false teaching is to walk in the truth. Protection from false teaching is to walk in the truth. And you might ask yourself, what is false teaching? And there is actually a difference between false teachers and false teaching. And earlier on in the letter, he actually addresses false teachers in their manner of their character, their behaviour. And actually God is incredibly concerned with our character and our behaviour. And you will, no one who preaches is without error. No one. Nobody's got the perfect theological perspective. You name anyone, none of them are absolutely perfect, only Jesus. But they're not false teachers. There is such a thing as false teaching, as in, I'm sure not everything I've said from the pulpit over the years has been absolutely perfect. In fact, I can tell you it hasn't been, because sometimes I go back and look at and think about what I thought a few years ago and thought, oh, not sure I'd say that now. But I'm bold enough to say I really am sure I'm not a false teacher. But really, you ask yourself, what is false teaching? And in these letters, according to David Pawson, essentially false teaching comes under two headings. The lordship of Jesus and the abuse of grace. And in 2 Peter 2, Peter talks about people that deny the Lord. And under the heading of the lordship of Jesus, the false teaching questions the lordship of Jesus. Is Jesus really Lord? This is in the church, by the way. You're quite sure out there, there's a lot of people who don't even know about Jesus, or if they do, they certainly don't know that he's Lord. This is talking about people in the church. And the Lord really checked me on this, because I thought, well, I know Jesus is Lord. I mean, I'm sure you'd say, well, Jesus is Lord. I mean, of course, Jesus is Lord. But actually, the Lord really stirred my heart and said to me, well, yeah, I know you know I'm Lord, and I'm firm in my salvation. I'm confident in my salvation. But there are areas in my life where the Lord said to me, am I Lord in that area? And I began to just be convicted by the Spirit. And I think it's good that we think in that way and say, well, actually, I say Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. But we need to look at our lives and see the decisions we make. Do we consider Jesus in every decision we make? For example, if I watch this film, how is this going to affect my relationship with Jesus? If I make this choice, if I go on this website, how is this going to affect my relationship with Jesus? That's just one example. And so we just need to constantly be revisiting ourselves with Jesus and just checking. And in the context of Jesus being Lord, in verse 4 it says that there's scoffers walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And essentially what they're saying is they think they know better than Jesus when to return. They're questioning the lordship of Jesus. They think they know better than Jesus Christ himself when he should return. And we have to be careful of that, because if we're saying, Jesus, why aren't you coming back? Come on. Get on with it. Essentially, what's in there is that we're influenced by a spirit that's questioning the lordship of Christ. And we need to reject that. The second one is grace being a license to live as you like. And both of these are problems then, and they're problems now. This one seems to be quite rife. There was some debate going on. Dr. Michael Brown wrote a book called Hypergrace, and it effectively talks about how grace has come into the Christian church, as it should, but people have actually misinterpreted grace as a license to live how they like. And that's not what grace is at all. I mean, the whole of Scripture, Peter especially, emphasizes the importance of living a holy life. And grace is not a license to live how you like. Grace is an empowerment to live a holy life. That's what it does. It empowers you to live a holy life. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, God responding to Paul, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Grace is an empowerment to continue in your weakness. Grace is an empowerment to continue in your weakness. He also writes earlier in this letter, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life." His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So the grace that we've received in Christ is enough to empower us to live a holy life. And it's challenging, but grace is always there. That fountain of grace is always there for all of us. It empowers us to live a holy life. And we don't want to be going down the road and thinking, well, now I'm saved, now I'm forgiven, I can just behave how I like. I can do what I like, I can act as I like without any accountability at all before the Lord. That's not grace. Grace is receiving the kingdom. Grace is receiving the forgiveness, saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you." And when you receive that and come to realize that and encounter it, it's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that gives you the opportunity and the empowerment to make those right choices. It's amazing. And I believe that actually when we look at false teachers and false teaching, we think about the warnings that come and a lot of people are going to fall away. The question is, how can I protect myself from it? That's what we really want to know. So how can I protect myself from this? You know, I'm a spirit-filled, born-again believer. I've been following Jesus. I love Him. And it says in Scripture that people are going to fall away. I don't want to fall away. And you don't want to fall away. And so I think the main point today is that I really believe on focusing on the truth as a protection from false teaching, and so you recognize the false. And you may have heard me say this before, that people who are trained in check fraud to identify false checks, like false bank checks, they don't spend time studying people's attempts to make a real check. They don't get obsessed with all the different ways you can make a false check. They look at the real one and study that obsessively, and then when a false one comes along, they know it straight away. Oh, no, that's not right. They've got the truth etched in their being, so they see a false one when it comes along. And I'd like to suggest that we have, through the Holy Spirit, the empowerment to recognize false teaching when it comes along. I don't think we need to be scared of it. I think we're empowered to know it when it comes along. And essentially, false teaching is bad fruit from bad trees. As I mentioned earlier, it's a real character issue that somebody would walk in their own lust and try and deceive people for their own gain, and then spread a gospel that's just going to cause people to just do whatever they like and get themselves in a mess. And at the core of it is people walking according to their own lust, as Peter says, and not according to the Holy Spirit. As he says in this passage, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. Walking according to their own lusts, not walking according to the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "Walk according to the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." It doesn't say, "Walk according to the Spirit, and you might not gratify the desires of the flesh." I like exposing myself to these scriptures because he says, "You will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And that drives me into wanting to know more. That should drive us further into his presence, seeking him more and saying, "Lord, it says here that if I walk by the Spirit, I won't gratify the desires of the flesh." And so our protection from false teaching and false teachers is to walk by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21, he says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In Jude, which is essentially saying the same thing here, as scholars believe that Peter and Jude used to hang out, he says, Jude says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." Saying the same thing. Jude says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions not having the Spirit. They cause divisions not having the Spirit. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So I'll say again, our protection in these last days from false teaching is standing firm in the faith by walking in the Holy Spirit. See, I don't think defending the faith, as we're called to do, is becoming obsessed with false teaching. I think defending the faith is standing firm in the faith, walking in the Holy Spirit, staying close to Jesus. I'm not saying you don't engage with false teaching at all. I'm not saying you don't look at it. And some people have ministries that are called to expose these things. But really, I believe most of us, we're called to defend the faith by walking in the faith and having faith and loving the faith and being filled with the faith and knowing the faith. Because it's interesting, is there's a spirit that works behind false teaching that actually really does distract you from Jesus Christ. Because not only is false teaching, which is spreading all manner of disaster, actually you can get caught up in just getting overwhelmed by the false teaching itself that you forget to walk with Jesus. I mean, there are websites out there that just supposedly call out false teachers and false teaching. And there was one of them on there, it's pretty much every preacher I've ever heard is listed in there. And I was thinking, one day I'm going to be in it. It's amazing. I don't know who that person is. I'm not judging them. I don't know. But it just struck me that you could go through every single person you've ever known and actually find something wrong with them. And I don't want to spend my time looking for false teaching. I want to spend my time walking in the truth. I want to spend my time with Jesus. I want to spend my time asking him how I can be more filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I get more of you, Jesus? How can I look at this genuine check and say, I'm going to spot something false when it comes? Some of them might take a bit longer to discern. And that's okay. But we're staying in the truth. That's what we're called to be. And the very first word in this passage is beloved. Beloved. I think this is an incredible weapon against falsehoods, knowing you are beloved. Do you know that is the same word that the Father called Jesus after Jesus got baptized? When he came up out of the water, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And essentially what he was doing there was, it's in Psalm 2 and I believe Isaiah 42, he's essentially saying, this is the Son of God who is going to serve in ministry as a son, as my son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. I believe that's who we're called to be. We walk as sons and daughters. And it says sons in there because they get the inheritance. And actually we're all sons. Just like we're all the bride of Christ, we're all sons. But we are called as sons of God, not the Son of God, but as sons of God, to walk and serve the Father as sons in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not called to be a Christian bereft of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there. As Jesus said, I'll send you another helper. And effectively he's saying that when I go, something's coming and it will be like I am actually there. Isn't that amazing? It's yours, beloved. Beloved. Know you are beloved, but you are loved. And I've heard this point made many times recently in sermons, and I love it, the fact that Jesus was called his beloved son before he did anything in ministry. Start your day, thank you that I'm beloved. Don't list your mistakes, because then you won't get to the beloved bit. I don't usually get there anyway. I've just changed the way I think. Actually, the Holy Spirit has changed the way I think. And I don't get up in the morning anymore and wade through my mistakes and wade through my lack and weakness. I've realized it takes humility to fall on your face and call yourself beloved. Pride is what stops you calling yourself beloved. Pride stops you receiving what God has called you. This is the word of God. He says, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle that I may stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. That word pure literally means tested by sunlight. And as a study of that word, the thought is that of judging something by sunlight to expose any flaws. He says, Peter says, beloved, that's you and me, we have pure minds. This isn't me, this is him. He's saying, I'm stirring up your pure minds by way of reminder. He wants us to have our pure minds stirred up by way of reminder. It's interesting that earlier on in this letter, Peter talks about being in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And being in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is not knowing more about Jesus. It's walking in a continuing encounter with Jesus. Knowledge is not being puffed up and filling your head with, like in a Greek way of thinking, that the more you put in there, the higher you get. He's talking about a knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is an encounter. It's knowing Jesus. Being in that reality. And in the same way, when he talks about stirring up our pure minds, he's not talking about filling our heads up with more information. Because the ancient biblical writers, they thought from the heart. Moses, David, Solomon, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Nathan quotes it, goes on, the list goes on. They saw the heart was actually the place where intellectual activity took place. And so the Greek way of thinking, which is rife in our culture, would read this and say, I'm going to get my mind stirred up. And so I'm going to fill it with pure thoughts. I'm going to fill it with things. I'm going to try and cram as much in there as possible. Now, I'm not I don't think the law's against intellect and learning and memorizing. I'm not talking about that now. What Peter's talking about is actually having the mind of Christ stirred up in you through something that happens here. I believe that's Peter's perspective. And that when he's stirring up our pure minds, he's calling out the fact that we have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. And so something happens when the Holy Spirit comes within us, stirs us up. The fire of the living God stirs us up, and it burns in us, and it burns in us, and it's grace, and it's grace, and it burns in us. It actually causes us to think differently, actually in accordance with the mind of Christ, which we've been given. The Holy Spirit stirs up a perspective in us from here. And I think he's urging us to have our minds stirred up. How? By having the Holy Spirit set our hearts on fire. This is where our thinking takes place. This is where our emotions live. This is from where our choices are made, according to the Bible, the way the Bible's written. In 1 Kings 3:9, Solomon prays to God. He says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil." Solomon asked for an understanding heart to discern good and evil. Isn't that amazing? You would think that to discern good and evil would be primarily the mind. But actually, I think biblically the perspective we're to have is from here, to be stirred up to affect the mind. And we have the mind of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit within us that actually opens up a perspective that we're actually able to test by sunlight truth from falsehood. And it's a work of grace. It's a work of God. I think the Holy Spirit, via Peter here, wants to stir up something in us that our discernment would just take on a new level. But I love this phrase I heard recently: the door is in the floor. So this is not going to happen by thinking, well, I need to fill my head up with more knowledge. I need to puff myself up in that context. This is actually going to happen from humility and receiving the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work inside of you. He does it. He does it. It's amazing. He does it. See, the heart, according to the biblical writers, is physical, intellectual, emotional, and it's from where you make choices. And what's in the heart of us is God Himself. You're not empty. You've got God living inside you. This is new apostolic writing reality. This is the reality. And when Peter calls us to stir up our minds, it's by way of reminder that we remind ourselves that that's who we are. The Christian walk is just a constant revisitation of who we are. Isn't it? I mean, how easy is it to forget who we are? So therefore, when we forget who's living inside our hearts, who's filled us up, the Holy Spirit in there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Yahweh, the one true living God, is inside of us. And so our physical aspect is changed. We become healthier the more we realize who we are. We become more intellectual the more we realize who we are. Our emotions are more balanced the more we realize who we are. The choices we make are holier the more we realize who we are. the challenge is if we forget who we are, our bodies suffer. Our intellect suffers. Our emotions suffer. And then our choices suffer. And we make poor choices. All because we forget who we are. Yeah, Father, just fill us up right now. By your Spirit, God, remind us how loved we are. Remind us of that simple truth. You know, the Lord said to me this very morning, he said, do you know why I like to fill people up with my Holy Spirit? And immediately I thought, well, to do the works of ministry, to do this, to do that. But he said, no, I want to fill my people up with the Holy Spirit that they might know how much I love them. Now, obviously there are other things as well. But that's the core reason for our existence. You think about King David, who is a very masculine, mighty man of God, warrior. He described trusting in the Lord as actually hidden under a baby bird hidden under its mother's wings. I mean, that is just an amazing picture to me. That just shows love. That God wants us to know that we are beloved. And the more we humbly receive that on our knees in reception of the kingdom, we're actually able to receive the stirring up of our heart. And we're reminded by the Holy Spirit we've been given the mind of Christ. And we're able to see truth from false. You see, I understand that we need to be aware of false teaching, but I'm just thinking of what's impressing on my heart right now, that actually God wants us to have our hearts stirred up, that truth would become greater truth. We'd become greater truth even more. It's not just to discern the good from the bad, the good from the evil, and that's awesome, but actually having the mind of Christ is actually tapping into another realm of thinking as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Like strategies for your family, strategies for your life, strategies that are just beyond your thinking and my thinking that would actually just reveal to us almost like a future reality that we would walk into. And that's being guided by the Holy Spirit. We're not blind anymore. Jesus. Jesus. See, walking by the Holy Spirit, we understand actually that Christ delay in coming is an act of grace. See, we might get impatient. Jesus, when are you coming back? Look at the world. Look at it. You've got to save us, Jesus. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. I'd like to suggest a reason why Jesus hasn't come back is because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He's giving us more chances, more chances, more chances, more chances. And every day the sun comes up as an act of grace upon this planet. I mean, what patience is that? But it says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You see, Jesus will return, and however it looks like, he's going to actually call all accounts settled. He's coming to settle every account. As John Piper says, he's coming to settle every account either on the cross or in eternal separation from God. And that's powerful. Because Jesus knows that when he comes back, there's going to be people that will not be able to stand, and they'll be separated from him. And we don't want to be there. And it will come. It will come. I don't know whether we're going to live to see the day. I don't know. But when it happens, it will be like that. It will be like we didn't wait any time whatsoever. I was thinking the other day about when I'm really hungry and I go into the kitchen and Samoy's cooking, and I say to her, "How long's dinner, Samoy?" And I'm hoping like 3 minutes, or "It's ready now." And she might say like 45 minutes. I'm like, "Oh no, I can't bear it. 45, okay, yeah, fine." I'm just like, "Oh, what am I going to do for 45? I'm starving, I'm so hungry." And then I'll go in dead on 45 minutes and expect all the plates. She's like, "Oh, I added a few more ingredients." Oh my goodness me, what am I going to do? But then all of a sudden, the plate's in front of me. It felt like I was waiting and waiting and waiting. Then the plate's in front of me. And it takes me a lot less than 45 minutes for the plate to be empty. And I just started to think about this concept of waiting. I thought, wow, like, it felt like it was going to be forever. And now, you know, when I first started thinking that way, it was months ago, and now I've eaten many meals since then. So Jesus' return is going to effectively be like that, even though it feels like we've been waiting. Because the way the Lord is, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, he's from eternity past, eternity future. And Peter's calling us to live a life of holy conduct and godliness in light of that fact. And I would like to suggest that holy conduct and godliness is not trying to do the right thing all the time, trying to please God. Honestly, living in holy conduct and godliness is receiving the truth that you are beloved, and being empowered by God himself to change your perspective about how you see him, but he sees you. And before you know it, you're making right choices. That's how it's supposed to work. God is amazing. Now, of course, there's discipline and challenging areas of our lives, but don't sell yourself short on receiving the kingdom, and receiving how precious you are. Because it quickens your spirit, causes you to make right choices and live in the light of Jesus' return. And so you don't walk around with emotions flying everywhere, but at the same time, you're inspired to share the gospel as and when the opportunities arise. So you can live in that balance. Verse 11 and 12, it says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God?" Now, this is really interesting, that we would hasten and quicken the coming of the Lord. And the general perspective on this seems to be that it's like predestination. Like God knows he's going to choose him, but we have the freedom to choose. And so those two things are in balance, and it's difficult for the mind to comprehend that we all have choice, but yet God knows he's going to choose. The same way, it says in Acts, "For the Lord has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So he set a day when he's going to judge the world. He set a day. But yet, there are other scriptures that suggest we have a part to play. Matthew 24:14 says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So the end is dependent on us preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Acts 3:19-21 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who is preached to you before." So he's saying something to do, the dynamic whereby in repenting, it actually ushers the sending of Jesus Christ. And so really what we are called to do is not particularly understand every dynamic of how on earth that could be. But we are called to walk with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, which will inspire our choices. And we don't need to be obsessed with when Jesus is coming. I don't believe we need to be obsessed with false teaching. I think we need to be walking with hearts on fire for Jesus. And when you walk with a heart on fire for Jesus, you realise that's not just a simple thing, but it's what he's calling us to do. And I just want to pray now that we would receive a time of refreshing from the Holy Spirit. Jesus, just position your heart as the beloved of God. You've probably made mistakes in the last few weeks that would open the door for the enemy to say, "Beloved of God, you've got to be kidding. That's a lie. You are the beloved of God." And Holy Spirit, I ask that you fall on us. You stir us up by way of reminder that our hearts would be on fire for you, Jesus. Our hearts will be on fire to receive your love. Because without love, we're clanging with cymbals that we might have love. Lord, I pray for a time of refreshing that would stir up the mind of Christ within us, that we would see clearly all the works contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we will receive power from the Holy Spirit to encounter the Lordship of Jesus in all life. We would walk in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in encountering Jesus in all of life. Holy Spirit, do your work, Holy Spirit. Jesus. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, Holy Spirit, you would empower us to live holy lives. Set our hearts on fire that we would make righteous choices. And Lord, when we drop the ball, remind us who we are. Jesus. I think I've got a word for a couple of people. Just stay focused on Jesus as you're receiving. And if I mention your name, I'm not going to call anyone to stand up or do anything. So just receive this. talking of joy bomb, Kath, I think that the Lord wants you to be, let's use that phrase, joy bomb. He wants you to be a joy bomb at the food bank. He wants you to continue being a joy bomb at the food bank, actually. And when you're in that ministry, it's easy for you to be influenced by the pain and the suffering of people. And actually, the enemy would probably have it. Actually, the enemy would have it that you would then come down into that mindset in order to relate to them. But actually, what I feel the Spirit of God is saying is that you are to be full of joy in that place, because they're coming into that place looking for something, and you're carrying it. You're carrying the Spirit of the living God. You don't need to go down to their mindset. It's not anything to do with their value. You don't need to go down to their mindset to be sympathetic or empathetic. You be a joy in that place. Don't let the enemy steal your joy by being in that place. And I would say that any of you here, if you're in a place, if your work or your ministry or your life, you find yourself in amongst people that are suffering, don't get dragged down by that enemy's work. In fact, I think this is, there's many of you here are surrounded by the effects of the fall, surrounded by pain and suffering, surrounded by it. And it doesn't mean that you're not loving them. What they're looking for is Christ in you, not Christ out of you and you putting on a worldly hat. They're looking for the joy of the Lord. So don't allow the enemy to steal your joy in that field. Jesus. Stella, I just had the word locked for you. And so I just think the Lord wants to pray that whatever it is between you and Him, and again, if you want to receive this as well, I just had the word lock. So I just pray in Jesus' name, Spirit of God, you unlock whatever it is that is locked. Unlock it. In Jesus' name, be unlocked. Yeah, there's unlocking in this place. Unlock areas of unbelief, God, and pour in your Spirit. Areas of hurt, pain, suffering, pour in your Spirit, Jesus. Thank you. Yeah, just in closing, all of us, I'm going to receive this myself. Let's not allow the effects of the fall and the enemy's work and the pain and suffering in the world to steal our joy. Because sometimes we can be deceived into thinking, well, if I need to relate to these people, so I need to go down there in order to pick them up. And that's not always the case. That might be the case in some contexts, but I really feel the Spirit is saying for us not to allow those things to steal our joy, that those who are lacking joy would see joy in us and say, what is that? Why is it that you work in the food bank and you just can't stop laughing and praising God and talking about Jesus, or talking positively and serving with love? And it will give you an opportunity to say, it's the Holy Spirit within me, who is Jesus Christ Himself, sent by the Father. And see what they say to that. Yeah, just continue to fill us, Jesus. Thank you for your grace. May we walk out of here stamped on our heart the word beloved. All of us. Beloved. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.